Begin in Matthew chapter 17. We've been spending several weeks just kind of looking at some of the objections that people bring up to us when we are sharing our faith with them, when we present the gospel to them. And sometimes people just have their... Some people are genuinely searching and asking genuine questions. Others are just wanting to throw us off. But those who are genuinely asking questions, we need to be prepared to answer them. But sometimes people will just throw up objections such as, I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. How do we handle that? What do we say? Or how do we know the Bible is true? How do we know Christianity is the only way to heaven? And those kinds of things. And how do we handle those? And so I want to continue with some of those thoughts tonight as just what do we say to those who raise some of those fairly common objections, how best to handle them. We don't want to argue. You can't argue anyone into heaven. That's not going to work. But if they're genuinely asking a question, we need to have an answer. Certainly Peter tells us if we need to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks a reason of the hope that is in us. And so that's why we're looking at this. So the one I want to look at tonight, sometimes as we're sharing our faith with others and sharing the gospel, sometimes people will just respond by saying, I just don't have enough faith. I just don't have enough faith. I just can't believe that. Now, obviously, some people would just say, I don't believe it. And if that's their answer, there's really not much we can do except to continue to pray for them. But sometimes people seem to genuinely want to believe, but they just feel like, I just don't have enough faith. I'm just not sure I can believe. And in that situation, I would encourage you to turn to Matthew 17 and in verse 20. And verse 20 is not specifically talking about salvation. That's not the context here. But it does talk about faith. And he says in verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, move from here to yonder place, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. You have faith like the grain of a mustard seed. Mustard seed's very, very small. And so Christ is emphasizing here that even a small faith can accomplish great things. Now he uses the metaphor here of removing a mountain, but the point is that even a very small amount of faith can accomplish great things, and so certainly there'd be an application here that even a small amount of faith can accomplish salvation. And so it's not, and we've said this many times, and you can share it with others, and that's just, it's not about how big your faith is, it's about how big your God is and whom you place your faith. So if somebody's concerned, I just don't have enough faith, take this verse and say, it doesn't take a lot of faith. It takes a big God. It doesn't take big faith. And if you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, it'll accomplish great things. And encourage them in that way. Kind of along those same lines, people say, I just don't have enough faith. Sometimes they just say, I'm just not good enough. Now last week we looked at one of the objections, and that was people say, well, I think I'm good enough. I think I'm okay. And we need to show them that none of us are okay. Well, sometimes people look at it and say, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to be saved. And a lot of these objections, as we've said along, as we've gone through this, when you can agree with them, agree with them. In other words, when they say, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church, agree with them. One is too many, and so agree with them, and then go from there. But in this, I'm not good enough. Yeah, you're right. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. None of us are good enough. And as they would express, and again, that's coming from someone who genuinely is kind of seeking and searching, but they just genuinely feel, I'm just not good enough. And you need to agree with them, because there's really only two options, aren't there? And that's what you need to point out to them. There's only two options. Two options are, you are either perfect and have never sinned, or you're not good enough. And that's the only two options, right? And I have never met a person who thinks they're perfect. I've met a lot of self-righteous people, but I've never met anyone that says, I've never made a mistake, I've never sinned, I'm perfect. And so none of us are good enough, because the only way you're going to get to heaven is if you're perfect and have never sinned, which isn't any of us, or you're not good enough, and that's why we need Christ. Go to Romans chapter 5. Those who say that they're not good enough, that they just, you know, God would never save them. And remember, too, as I said at the beginning of this series, take them to the Word of God as much as possible. Have them read the verses that you're turning to, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So get the Word of God in front of them. Have them read the verses. So take them to Romans 5 and in verse 20. You know the verse. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So you're absolutely right. You're not good enough. You are a sinner. In fact, you abound in sin. But where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And so the grace of God can save you. The grace of God will save you. None of us are good enough, but the grace of God can overcome that lack of goodness. And that's why Christ came. And of course, you share the gospel with him. Along the same lines, I'm not good enough, or some people genuinely, they just say, well, you don't know what I've done, and I can't be forgiven. Now, there are some people who really, they live with guilt, and they know the things they've done in the past. And they genuinely believe that God can't forgive them. I don't know if you've ever met anyone like that, but there are those that really, they look at their past lives and some of the things they've done, and they genuinely believe that God can't forgive them. How would you respond to that? If somebody said, I just, you don't know the things I've done, God can't forgive me, how would you respond? Yes, Rob? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's great. Some of the heroes of the Bible did some pretty awful things. David's a perfect example of it. That's great. What else might you say to him? All right. Thieves on that were on either side of Christ, the one repentant of his sin, and Christ's response was, this day you'll be with me in paradise. If God can forgive that thief at the moment of his death, can he not forgive us? Anything else? The Apostle Paul. He was persecuting the church and involved in killing people, and in fact, he was involved in the martyrdom of Stephen, and yet he was forgiven and saved. So that's great examples. And obviously, 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's no stipulations there of, you know, I'll only forgive, you know, certain level of sins. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we just need to encourage them that again, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. God is faithful in the forgiveness of sins. We show him the examples in God's word of those who again, we consider heroes of the scriptures, heroes of faith that did some pretty awful things, and God forgave them. What about, and I've had some on occasion who, again, they genuinely believe that they've committed the unpardonable sin. And different people have different ideas on what that unpardonable sin might be, but they feel they've committed it. How would you respond to that? Is there an unpardonable sin? Rob? You know, that's a good point. It's one thing you can say, if somebody desires to be saved and yet they believe they can't be because they've committed the unpardonable sin, the fact that they have the desire to be saved is proof that they haven't committed the unpardonable sin, if there even is such a thing. And so that's a good answer, and that's what you point out to them, that if you desire to be saved, then God has given you that desire. And I believe that's scriptural. God's the one that gives us the desire to be saved. And so if he's given you that desire, then obviously you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. And encourage him in that way. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, Christ does seem to talk about an unpardonable sin here. I'm going to begin reading in verse 24 of Matthew 12. Christ was casting out demons. Verse 24 says, "When the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons.'" So Christ is casting out demons, and they say, well, he's doing it in the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, or Satan. "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you.'" In other words, he's saying, if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then I'm the Messiah. The kingdom is here. You need to accept me. "Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age, neither in the age to come." So Christ seems to indicate here that there is a unpardonable sin that cannot be forgiven, and he refers to it as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? In this context, I'm going to share with you what I believe. I realize this is an area in which people have different thoughts on it. This is what I believe about this particular passage. In this context, Christ is physically on earth and he is casting out demons. And the Pharisees are saying, "You're casting out demons in the power of Satan, rather than you're casting out demons in the power of the Holy Spirit." And so they are attributing to Satan the work of the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ, who is physically on earth. That's what's taking place here. And I believe that's the unpardonable sin, if you want to call it that. That's the sin that Christ is referring to here that can't be forgiven. It's attributing to Satan the work of the Holy Spirit in the person of Christ while he's physically on earth. Now, if you follow that through, what I'm saying is the unpardonable sin cannot be committed today because Christ is not physically on earth casting out demons or doing the work that he did in the power of the Spirit. So since he's not here physically, we can't attribute the work that he's doing while on earth to the power of Satan. Now that's how I see this passage. That's my interpretation. I realize again that is not everyone's, but because that's my view, it's very easy for me to say to someone who thinks they've committed the unpardonable sin, I can say to them, I don't believe it's possible to commit the unpardonable sin today. And so you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Now, if you have a different interpretation of this, you'd have to maybe come up with a different answer. That's my interpretation of this passage, so that's how I would respond to a person who believes they've committed the unpardonable sin. I simply tell them, you can't. You cannot commit the unpardonable sin today. And where grace abounds, or where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. There's no sin beyond the grace of God. And that's what I encourage him with. Dave? Well, I think that he's talking about the forgiveness there. The forgiveness of this unpardonable sin would not come in this age or in the age to come. So he's talking about the forgiveness would not come in this age or in the age to come. So there's no chance of forgiveness.
I've always had the thought that it
Yeah, that's a thought. I'd have to think about that. It's a good thought. The age to come may be referring to the future age when he will be back on the earth. Yeah, I hadn't thought of that, Dave. That's worth thinking about. Very good. Other comments? Questions? Again, I think I've talked to people, and Rob shares his testimony that he felt that maybe he had committed the unpardonable sin, and people do have that concept that they can't be saved because they're just not good enough. They've committed the unpardonable sin. They can't be forgiven, and we need to encourage them again. Primarily, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. If you have a desire to be saved, you have not committed the unpardonable sin, and God will save you through faith. Well, another challenge sometimes as we share the gospel, this happens frequently really, the person you're talking to, they just agree with everything you're saying. They don't really have any objections, they just agree with everything. Now you can tell as they're agreeing with it that it's really not a heart matter. It's just, you know, up in their head, they're just kind of going along. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for our sins. And you know, they just kind of agree with everything. But you can sense anyway, obviously we don't know a person's heart, but you just sense that they really aren't getting it. It's really not a heart matter with them. There doesn't seem to be any real conviction of sin at all. It just, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. You just sense that they're not making it personal. They're not. It's not really a heart matter. What would you do with that? How do you respond to a person that just kind of? In fact, in some ways, they're the hardest kind of person to witness to because they just agree with you, and it's like, okay, now what do I do? Now what do I say? And yet you sense, and again, you don't know their heart, so you can't see that, but you just sense that they're not making it personal. How would you respond to that? Tom?
Here's a thought.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, just challenge them with, are you ready to truly accept Christ as your Savior? We need to be careful that we don't prematurely, if I want to say it that way, prematurely lead them in a prayer where they walk away thinking they are saved because they said a prayer when it really hasn't been from the heart. So we do need to be careful with that. I don't want somebody walking away thinking they're saved when they're really not. But again, you can't see the heart, and so this is difficult. It is difficult. Rob? Okay, just challenge them to think about what you've said and talk to them about it later on. I think in that situation, when you sense it's not a personal matter, you can take them to James chapter 2, where James says, even the demons believe. In other words, the belief that we're talking about is not just a head knowledge, and you need to point that difference out. If you're sensing that it's just all, believing in some facts with their head, you need to point out that there is a difference between believing in the facts with their head and a true confession from the heart. So you take them to James 2 and show them where even the demons believe, but that doesn't save them. And that's the point James makes. And then maybe take them to Romans chapter 10 that says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It really is a heart matter. And when we talk about the heart versus the head, it's a matter of not just believing some facts, but it's a matter of a heart commitment. There is a commitment to this belief. You're casting your eternal destiny into the hands of Christ. Are you really prepared to do that? Is that the kind of belief you have, that you truly are committing your eternal destiny into Christ? And that's that commitment. We've used that example before and I think it's a good example. It's one that you can share with somebody to try to show the difference between believing with the head and actual commitment of the heart. And that's where the man pushes a wheelbarrow across the tightrope across Niagara Falls, and everybody sees it, and he cheers, and then he puts 200 pounds of potatoes in there, and he does that across Niagara Falls, and boy, that's great. Everybody cheers, and then they says, well, how many think you can do it with a man? And everybody raises their hand, and then which one of you want to get in the wheelbarrow? And all the hands go down. Okay, they believe he can do it, but they're not going to commit their own life into that wheelbarrow. And sometimes I think just a simple illustration like that helps people to see the difference between believing something with the head and actually committing your life to it. And when we talk about salvation, we're committing our life into the hands of Christ for our eternal destiny based upon his death on the cross. So I think it's that's the challenge, to get them to believe or see the difference between belief in the head and commitment. Yes? Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
But if you're talking with friends back home about Jesus, what we do is we just start talking, and then we just hush and say, okay, what do you think? What has Jesus done in your life? Have you ever prayed? Have you ever prayed when you're in trouble? Back home, someone's breathing, they're just wanting you to hurry and get out.
That's very true. Sometimes it is just their tactic to get rid of you. And you have to be sensitive to that. You need to understand the difference between somebody who's just trying to get rid of you and somebody who isn't necessarily trying to get rid of you. They just don't quite get it. It's not personal. And you need to be able to sense that difference. That's a very good point. And let me address this thought as well. Sometimes you'll have people who, you know, they've heard enough about the Bible and so forth, and they're really facing a difficult trial in their life. Maybe their marriage is in trouble. Maybe financially they're in serious trouble. Maybe they're having some really serious difficulties with their children. Whatever the trial might be that they're going through, and sometimes, as we talk to them, obviously, we want to share with them that, you know, Christ can help us in these trials. He can help us through these difficulties. We need Christ for life and for those difficulties in life, and He can give us peace, and He can give us comfort in those trials, and you know, all of those truths. And sometimes the person then, because they're in this deep trial, they'll get this concept that they're going to accept Jesus as their Savior to fix their problems, to fix their marriage, to fix their finances, to fix their children, or whatever the case might be. And it's really not about I'm a sinner before a holy God and I need to be saved from my sin. It's more I'm in this really difficult trial and I need Jesus to take it away. And we need to make sure that people aren't taking Jesus into their life to fix their marriage without an understanding of we need to be saved from our sin. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we just need to be careful with that. And again, not to discourage them. Yes, Jesus can. He can have a huge impact on your marriage. He can help us with our finances. He can help us with our children. And yes, He can help us through those deep valleys. But salvation is about being saved from our sin first and then trusting Him in our trials and in our difficulties in life. And the Psalm 51 passage where David is acknowledging his sin with Bathsheba. And he says there in Psalm 51 that, you know, if you wanted sacrifices, I'd give you sacrifices. But he said, the sacrifice that you want is a broken and contrite spirit. And that's what's needed at the time of salvation, is a broken and contrite spirit before God because of our sin. And sometimes they recognize, well, the problems I'm having in my marriage is because of my sin. And so, yes, they acknowledge their sin and want to trust God to fix their marriage. But we need to make sure that they're dealing with the sin problem and not just a difficulty in their life. Make sense? That's a challenge for us. And then let me just address here at the last a person that says, well, sounds great, but I'm going to put it off. I'm gonna wait. Again, we can't force somebody to trust Christ, and we don't want them to say a prayer just to get rid of us. We don't want them to walk away thinking they're saved simply because they said a prayer. It requires faith, but if somebody is saying, well, I'm that really sounds good, I need to think about it, and that's, you know, it's okay to let them think about it. You don't have to force the issue if they're not ready at that moment. But it doesn't hurt to leave them with 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Let me read that to you. Again, this is not to force anything, but it's just to leave them with this thought. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee, in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So just encourage him. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait until later. There may not be a later. Don't force the issue. If you'd read that verse and they still are like, "I'm not ready," then let them go. But leave them with that verse. Or perhaps Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. Hebrews 3:15 says, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And just encourage him. You've heard the voice of God. Don't harden your heart today. Trust him. And again, leave him with that thought. Any other questions, comments? Yes, Maggie? Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a good idea.
Yeah, it is. Excellent point, Maggie, and definitely if you come to this point and you read these two verses and they're not, make another appointment with them, even the very next day. Just say, "Well, can I talk to you about this tomorrow?" Don't let them go. I mean, don't let them go too long. that's an excellent point. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the gospel of Christ. Thank you for the salvation that we have through faith in him. Help us, Father, to be faithful in our witness, in our testimony, telling others of Christ. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Help us to be ready to give that answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in us. We know that salvation is of you. We can't argue anyone into salvation. We don't do the saving, but you have commanded us to give the gospel. You have commanded us to tell others the truth, and I pray that we'd be faithful in it. Thank you again for your love for us and for the salvation that we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.